This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Make dua, you all well. Alhamdulillah. 7 days of seventh Taraweeh this evening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this last week of Ramadan and grant us the best of what remains. Ameen. We continue our third part of this revival series, and this really centers around saving Orthodox Islam. That as things change in the Ummah, we need to have a framework that doesn't change. Rulers will come and go, empires will fall and come and fall, but our deen must stay the same. But it must also be dynamic enough to adapt to the changes in time. And so the scholars that we are discussing now, the four imams, they were able to establish a framework that remained, that kept our deen consistent, the way it needs to be consistent, and also a framework which could be applied as modern issues arose. We spoke about Abu Hanifa rahimahullah's contribution in the Hanafi madhab, applying a framework where he could adapt the legal rulings through reason and logic, applying the Quran and Sunnah to solve problems of a modern age. The other big issue that was happening at this time was the age of the Sahaba had already ended. Sahaba had passed away. We were now at the end of the Tabi'een. The Tabi'een are the students of the Sahaba. And as they died out, we were getting further and further away from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the risk of losing hadith was now a very real risk. The Quran, alhamdulillah, Allah had safeguarded it from the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr. It was stabilized. At this point in time, we had no Bukhari, we had no Muslim, and almost 100 years have passed since the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and so there was a real risk of the knowledge of the Sunnah, of the Hadith disappearing. And this is where our next great Imam Malik radiallahu anhu rahimullah comes in. Imam Malik, as I said, I'd like you to have an image of these Imams in your mind. Imam Malik rahimullah in his time was the undisputed king of the Ulama. Anyway, whether you were in Spain or China, if you asked who's the biggest sheikh in the world, it was Malik ibn Anas. Medina was the center of learning. Medina was the place of where knowledge was based, and he was the imam of Medina. And Imam Malik had a very imposing personality. He had a big personality. He was serious, didn't smile a lot, very strict. This is like your professor, your brain surgeon, your nuclear physicist. You didn't ask him just a question, by the way, Sheikh, I have a masala for you. No, no, no. You make an appointment with this man. And only kings and rulers, if they made an appointment, he never ever went to them, they came to him. You come to my office and I'll see if I have time for you. This is Imam Malik rahimullah, the leader amongst the scholars in his time. He was, and he also had the looks to go with it. He was tall, fair, striking eyes, very charismatic in his appearance and his looks. He was always particular in the way he dressed. He dressed very smart, very expensive clothing, very expensive perfume. Even as a young child, he took care of his appearance. And he had this strong personality that he spoke his mind even as a child. And it's interesting that he came from a family of scholars. His dad was a type of imam. His elder brothers were imams. And him growing up, he did not want to be an imam. He said, I'm not going to be a sheikh. I don't want to be like my brothers. He had a nice voice. He said, I want to be a singer. And that was his plan. And his father would criticize him and fight with him. And he says, I don't care, I'm going to be a singer. And eventually his mom found a way to soften his heart. His mom knew that he liked to, he had an image of himself, man. And so she dressed him like a little scholar. She put a turban on his head and said, let me take you to Masjid al-Nabawi. He grows up in Medina. And she says, okay, Malik, I make a deal with you. I'm going to enroll you in one of the classes in the Haram. And if you don't like it after one semester, we'll take you out and then we can talk about the singing thing. And you can be a nasheed artist. Or if you like it, you can stay there. And she went from class. Now look, imagine this, a mom going in the Haram of Medina, sitting in each lecture until she found the imam, the scholar that she felt would really resonate with her son. She found a young dynamic scholar named Rabi'a, very, very friendly, very jovial, very soft-hearted. And she saw, this man has very good akhlaq. I'm going to enroll Malik in this class. And so Imam Malik enrolls in the scholar Rabi'a's class, and he loved his teacher so much, and so began his journey of learning. And once he started to learn, he realized that he has an amazing memory. And he soon dominated the field of hadith. And he became so, you know, obsessed with hadith that he would go to every scholar. They said, even on the day of Eid, when he went to greet his sheikh, he would say, "Sheikh, don't you have a hadith for me to memorize? I don't want to waste time." And this became his motivation until he acquired and he mastered the sciences of hadith, and he was able to compile them into a book, into an encyclopedia. And subhanAllah, as is mentioned, the in hadith sciences, it's all about authenticity. Hadith is all about being authentic. We want to know this is from the Nabi Sallam. If you tell a story, is that story really from the Nabi Sallam, or is it some made up story? Imam Malik, at the time when he was now the head of the hadith scholars in Medina, it is regarded as what we call the golden chain of hadith. He was the gold standard in authenticity. If Imam Malik put his name next to it, khalas, you know it's authentic. And as the scholars said, you don't get a more precise chain than Imam Malik, who narrated from his teacher called Nafi', who narrated from Sayyidina Umar's son Ibn Umar, who narrated from the Nabi Sallam. Three people between Malik, Imam Malik and the Nabi, only two people. And this is the most authentic chain of narrators in the world. He was a hadith master. And like hadith masters, they were literal. They didn't like speculation. They didn't like what if scenarios. If you came to him and asked him, firstly, you don't just ask him a question on the side of the road. He is the leading scholar in the world. Like I said, you make an appointment with him. But if you asked him a question and he said, "What if this happens?" He says, "Don't ask me what if this happens." You don't make an appointment with a brain surgeon and say, "If I have a tumor, what is the treatment?" No. When you have the tumor, you make an appointment with me. Very, very strict. In his classes were only for the elite, the top students, especially when he taught hadith. And he was given the chair. His class was where the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sat when he gave his lectures. This was reserved for only the best of the best. This is where Imam Malik's students would come. And when he came into class, you didn't come late, otherwise you didn't attend the class. You didn't talk, you didn't ask a question. You just sat and you listened. Imam Malik is giving you a hadith now. In fact, this hadith the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions, very soon the Prophet says, the people will beat their camels in search of knowledge, and they will find nobody more knowledgeable in the world than a man in Medina. And everyone unanimously agree, this is Imam Malik. And it so happened that when Islam, of course, was in Spain, it was part of the tradition, whether you came from Hajj, from Spain or China or India, you would make a trip to Medina, one, to visit the Nabi Sallam's ziyarah, and also to bring all the questions that you people at, like Cape Town, we don't know all the fatawa, we bring it to Malik, and he looks into it and he answers, subhanAllah. It was a tradition that the Hujjaj would have to pass by Medina to present their questions, all the ulama, the questions they couldn't answer, they brought it to him, and then he would look into it. And still, subhanAllah, in his humility, there was once a year, the scholars of Spain sent him a list of 40 questions, and he could only answer two. And they said, "But how do we go back to Spain?" And we said, "We don't have the answer." He said, "Tell them, the answer is Malik doesn't know. I don't know. Just tell them I don't know. I'm fine, I don't know." Imam Malik, rahimullah, what he also achieved was he compiled the first major book of hadith called the Al-Muwatta. This is before Bukhari, before Muslim. He compiled a book of hadith, all the sayings of the Nabi Sallam and the sayings of the Sahaba and the fatawa of the great ulama. He compiled it in an encyclopedia. When this book became well known and published sort of around the world, this was, as Imam Shafi'i said, this is the most precise, authentic book on earth after the Quran. Of course, it was not Bukhari. Imam Shafi'i, this is the greatest book on earth after the Quran. And when Harun al-Rashid, the Khalifa in Baghdad, got a copy of the book, he sent a letter to Imam Malik. He says, "Imam, give me permission to force all the madhabs, Abu Hanifa and all of them, they must close down and everybody must follow this book." And Imam Malik said, "No. I have some knowledge and other scholars have other knowledge. Allow them to continue, but this is just the knowledge I present." In fact, he wanted to put this as the cloak of the Kaaba so that everyone knows this is the Muwatta. Everybody in the world follows this madhab. So this was Imam Malik, and this was his contribution in terms of hadith. Now again, if we just get a little bit detailed here, how is his madhab structured versus Abu Hanifa's madhab? As we said, all the four imams agree that the first source of evidence is the Quran. Then Imam Malik, because he's a hadith expert, he would rely heavily on hadith, whereas we said Imam Abu Hanifa lacked the tools of hadith, and so therefore he used limited hadith that he knew was authentic. Imam Malik has a much vaster collection of authentic hadith. And Imam Malik was more literal in his understanding, more literal in his application. As we said, he did not like speculation. He did not like using reason and logic if he could avoid it. And
He also has an interesting thing in his madhab. If he found the people of Medina had a special practice, he can't find it in the Quran or the Sunnah, but he finds every Sunday the people of Medina have kusistas. There's no hadith on this. He believed this is something, some way it must be an Islamic concept. And so the amal, the practice of the people of Medina is something in his madhab. You won't find this in the other madhabs. And like Abu Hanifa, he agrees that if the Sahaba made ijma', the Sahaba agreed on something, then we need to follow that. We don't have a choice but to follow it. And where it had to be used, he would limitedly use qiyas, like Abu Hanifa, and what we call istislah, where like Abu Hanifa, in the interest of society, he would come up with new ideas for the benefit of society. The Western part of the Ummah, all the way to Spain, up until the Spain Andalus fell, you know, about 400-500 years ago, it was all Maliki. And what's very interesting about the Maliki madhab, because it dominated West Africa and Spain, the Maliki madhab is also the foundation of many Western philosophies and Western legal systems. If you look at the founding fathers of the Renaissance, those people that the Europeans who inspired them were philosophers, were legal scholars, which were all Maliki. So his framework the legal framework of the Maliki madhab really underpins a lot of European legal framework. Now, interesting moment in Imam Malik's life was, as we said, he's a literalist. He is a man that doesn't like deduction. He doesn't like overly using reason and logic. Stick to the Quran and Sunnah. We heard about this guy in Abu Hanifa coming up with all kinds of new fatawa, using speculation, using opinions that we haven't heard before. He must have thought, what bid'ati is this? And Abu Hanifa comes for Hajj 1 year. And so now these two great titans are about to meet. His students, Imam Malik's students, says, our sheikh, you know, went out one day and Abu Hanifa came to Medina and the two of them had an appointment they were going to meet. And we thought, hey, what's going to happen here? These two superstars of the Ummah, having very different philosophies, very different ways of thinking, are going to discuss matters. So they met privately and they said, we waited very long. The students of Imam Malik waited very long, and our sheikh came back and he looked completely disheveled. His turban was upside down. Imam Malik never looks out of place, but Imam Malik looked a bit disorientated. And he said to his students, this guy, Abu Hanifa, is a genius. This man, the way he thinks, I haven't seen someone that thinks like him. He can convince you this piece of wood is gold if he wants to. His mind works like, you know, 100 kilometers an hour. You can't keep up with him. He is a man on the truth. And alhamdulillah, he's someone that you can take knowledge from. And as for Imam Abu Hanifa, he said to his students, guys, there's no one in the world like Malik. This is the greatest scholar on earth. And what you find, what is amazing here, you have authentic Sharia evidence and you have pure literal or logic and reason coming to the same conclusion. And that's what we say. The sound heart and mind will agree with authentic revelation. Everything that is in the Quran and the Sunnah, if it's authentic, it will agree with a mind that is sound and a heart that is sound. And so you find two imams respecting one another, and there was a great love and respect for each other, even though they had completely different or very different frameworks. Walhamdulillah. And so we find Imam Malik preserving the Sunnah and Abu Hanifa finding a way to apply these things in a contemporary world. These two strands of thought, though, need to be harmonized and synergized. And that we're going to talk about Imam Shafi tomorrow, who will bring these two worlds together, inshallah, bi'idhnillah. Just a few announcements. We thank everyone once again for your support on the orphan program. And we must give a shout out to certain businesses who contributed. Spur here in Strand Street is halal now. And alhamdulillah, they gave all the meals for free. So inshallah, if you haven't, take the wife out, go to Spur, inshallah, here in Strand Street. And then our ice cream truck team, the Halibi Treats, they are a food truck. Please go on Instagram and support them. And Pit Stop as well, they brought the orphans as well. Jazakallah khair. We asked, Abu Hanifa was of which brand of fiqh? He was, of course, of the Ahlul Ra'i, the people of logic and reason. And the Ikra White. Aye? Sorry? Okay, over there. MashaAllah. And then Azra Riftin, she here? Yeah. Yes, she is. Okay, Jazakallah khair. Both, she's here? Yes, alhamdulillah. Shukran, alhamdulillah. And then today's question, what was the name of the book that Imam Malik compiled? The Al-Muwatta, the Mustadrak, Al-Maliki, Al-Jami'. What was the name of the book? Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.